Happy Sabbath to everyone. Certainly a privilege to be able to share on this, really, as you know, time moving so fast. It's the first Sabbath of the month of November in the year, as far as man calendar is moving very rapidly. And so we're at the 11th month already. Want to remind everyone, ladies and gentlemen, that God is a merciful God. Very generous. Let me get some quickly. He is very generous, very patient, but there are times there is a limit to his patience. I was looking over my notes this week, and just a little over a year ago, actually, July 6th to be exact, 2024, I did a message entitled Life After Burial. Burial was an hurricane that came off the coast of Jamaica, the southern coast, didn't come inland, it just went westward, if I recall correctly. But it did really wreck a lot of havoc, and some of the places in southern part of Jamaica were still reeling from that. They weren't really complete over. And here comes another hurricane, almost in a similar way, except that they made one change. And I'll make reference to that as we go into the message. But the title of this message again is Life After Burial, after Melissa. That's the name of this hurricane. The last one was Burial, and there was life after. Well, now what did we do with that opportunity? And you know, the life that God has generated to us, because he has given us what I generally refer to as a slice of life. And it is up to us now to use that wisely. If we are wise, we will try our best to live by every word of God. That's the way you're going to get the most out of it. Not everybody is that wise, but that is the route to maximum effectiveness. Anyway, our goal, ladies and gentlemen, that's for you and I, should be to walk with the Lord. In Genesis, the fifth chapter, the book of Genesis, we read of the generation of Adam. What does that mean? It means all those who came starting with Adam, the generation of. We have electric power, there is generation of that electric power. Where does it come from? That generator, that's at that power plant, all right? Well, these people now are descending from Adam, which you know was the first man that was made. And so it starts off in verse 6 and says, Seth lived 100 years. So Adam had a son, and his name was Seth. He had others, but that's the one that we are following, because God is following a certain lineage. He's pointing out some things to us. So in verse 6, he says, Seth lived 105 years. Then he had a son named Enos. And after that, Enos had a son named Canaan. Canaan had a son named, Malael. Malael had a son named Jared. And Jared had a son named Enoch. Enoch was the eighth generation. You know what that means, right? Each, when you have a son, that's a generation. When they have another son, that's a next generation. Are you with me now? So this was the eighth generation from Adam, and his name was Enoch. But Enoch, verse 22, walked with God after he begat Methuselah, and he, you know, he was translated. But the point I want us to understand is verse 22. Enoch walked with God. All the days of Enoch, it says in verse 23, were 365 years. People were living a long time on planet Earth, and yet here it is, he lived that short while. And yet this is the man that walked with God. So he was not, it says in verse 24, for God took him and God removed him, really what I would say, out of the way of challenges that they had during that time. Because with mankind on the earth not obeying God, then you know you're going to have chaos. Things are going to decay more and more, and that's what happened. So, all right, God, Enoch walked with God. So what I'm trying to convey to you is that in this message, you and I should consider the concept of walking with the Lord. There is a message in the archives, you know, walking with God, where you and I can go back and rehearse and do drill down, because there are a lot of things that we need to make sure we have in our arsenal, so to speak, as we live our lives daily. And what if the foundation of that should be that you and I have purposed that we are going to what? Walk with the Lord. Are you with me? You're going to practice walking with the Lord. I want you to review that message, and that's going to be left on as assignment for you. There are a lot of things you can do. For example, you dress and keep the things that God has given you. You take care of your body so that you don't walk around as a bad display, since you are a representative of the Most High God you're supposed to be. You were made in His image, and so you have a responsibility to carry yourself a certain way. I don't think a lot of people realizes that. I noticed on the videos, they have a lot of these YouTube videos about Jamaica and the disrespect that they're showing for a lot of the people in authority. And they don't even refer to the president as Mr. Prime Minister, or to the Prime Minister as Mr. Prime Minister, or, you know, call him Mr. So-and-so. No, they just call his first name, and then they would make some derogatory statement. I need this and I need that. No wonder why they're in that mess. With attitude like that, how can God answer your prayers? But it is imperative that you and I know that our goal should be walking with the Lord. Now, in Luke, the 13th chapter, I want to go right into the message today, because I want to drill on. There's a lot of stuff that we have to cover, and I'd like for us to make sure we get a clear understanding of how things ought to be. So in Luke, in Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 1, he said, they were present at that time. They were present at that time, at that season rather, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Well, there were some Galileans that were rebelling against the Roman leadership, and Pilate, of course, being a representative, he just, you know, didn't just want to put up with it, and so he took some of them out. He actually killed some and mingled the blood of them with the sacrifices, the blood from the sacrifices of those who were offering sacrifices. And so they told Jesus about it. And in verse 2, Jesus said, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all that the other Galileans? Do you think they were more sinners than these because they suffered such things? You could ask the same question. Here it is, the people just get a spanking in Jamaica. Serious trouble came across, and you may ask the question, do you think they were more sinners than the people, say, in Cuba or Venezuela or in the United States or England? And Jesus continues, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, he says in verse 3. It is important that we understand the concept, and this is the lesson of life after Melissa, is that we need to repent. You see, they didn't get the message, a life after burial. So here we have a repeat performance, so to speak. And so we have this now, and are we getting the message? Unless you repent, you're going to perish likewise. Now let's take it a step further. Verse 4 says, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them above all men, do you think that they were sinners above all the other people in Jerusalem? He didn't make a reference to a particular case here. Jesus was making a reference rather. I tell you, verse 5, he says, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, there's this concept that most seem to overlook, and time and chance happen to them all. A lot of people don't understand this. That's for another time. But they weren't anywhere more sinners, neither were the people in Jamaica more sinners than other places. Now, it is true that their cup of iniquity may have been full, but we should understand what the lessons that God expects us to learn from this, and that is that we must be constantly be in a repentant mode. That's the key. That's what he's trying to point out here. That is the purpose of this documentation in the scriptures for us to read, and that is one of the major lessons that we should learn about what has happened to Jamaica. That everyone, including Jamaicans, should be in a repentant mode. So now that we understand that, I'd like for us to understand a little more about prophecies, because they're being fulfilled before our very eyes, very rapidly. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, the disciples were bragging because, you know, to them, the temple is very important. And so they were pointing out to Jesus about the structure and the magnificence of the stones that were used to build it. And so Jesus said unto them, I tell you, no, there shall not be left one stone upon another that's not going to be thrown down. And of course, that burst their bubbles at that point in time. They're going to be thrown down. And so shortly thereafter, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which is where he normally go hang out with his disciples, they went to him, they came unto him privately, not in front of everybody, but privately. And they were curious now. Hey, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then he gave a list of seven things that are going to take place. I want you to notice that. Now he starts to list these delineations. It goes all the way really up to verse 29 of this same chapter when you start to look and to get more in depth. But I want to just cover the overview, because I'm trying to share, get you to see a certain perspective and a viewpoint that every one of us must develop quickly. And I say, when I say quickly, I mean right away. We need to get on it right away. You don't have enough time to, say, waste years, let alone months. You can't afford to. So he continues to speak, and he says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Notice they are natural disasters. In the book of Luke points out, and he said the waves going to be roaring. But there are going to be these natural disasters. The book of Revelation, the sixth chapter, talks about the seals that are being opened. And you see the fourth seal represents what we just saw a while ago with regards to Matthew 24, because who were given the interpretation of their the seals? How do we know what they mean? We have to look to the words of Jesus. No one but the Lion of the tribe of Judah could tell us what they mean. Well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So you have to look to his words, where these things are given, and there they are in Matthew, the 24th chapter, all seven of them, representing the seven seals of the book of Revelation. So what you find, ladies and gentlemen, and I want to go ahead and make a statement at this point, that is, or I should say a comment, that once a seal is open, it cannot be closed. Now, it doesn't mean all the events happen immediately. They go on until Jesus returns. They just start at that point when they are open, and they continue thereafter. Are there intensities? Yes, high and low, but it continues, all right, because it's already open. And so what you find now is that the seals are being opened, and a lot of folks are not aware of this. That is one of the reasons why the people are so haughty in their spirit, the way they talk and the way they behave. They really believe they have a lot of time. Well, I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be careful in the way we conduct ourselves, because things are being fulfilled rapidly. And so you need to know these things now, like I would say, like the back of your hand, so that you, when you see events unfolding, you'll recognize what is going on. That's not the time to try to learn the foundation or the fundamentals of prophecy. No, you're behind the times if that's what you're doing then. All right, so we saw in the book of Matthew 24 chapter and also the book of Revelation that these events are prophesied to happen, and they are happening now as we speak. But also there's another viewpoint that gives the same information from a different perspective, and that's the book of Daniel, the second chapter, and also Daniel chapter 7. Both of them gives us a complete viewpoint of events. And actually in the book of Daniel, it starts in the province of Babylon. You can always go look it up and see when the Babylonian Empire was in place and so on. But there is a series of teachings on the website, in the archive, called From Babylon to Jerusalem. From Babylon to Jerusalem. And what it's making reference to is from what took place under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from that time all the way down through our time and yet future, where Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world, because God is going to set up his kingdom of God on planet Earth, and he's going to reign and rule from Jerusalem. Well, you need to know the series of events leading up to this period of time. And that's what that series explains and teaches you about. From Babylon to Jerusalem. Again, they're on the website. If you like more information, just let me know. But they're there to help give you a clear picture of what is coming down the pipe. And so this is what I mean when I say you need to understand prophecies, because they're being fulfilled rapidly. Now, I suggest that you take copious notes. That means you write carefully. You take the type of notes to help you as you go along. Because what you and I are seeing before us, ladies and gentlemen, is human nature being played out. Yes, it's being played out before our very eyes. Do we seek counsel? Were there others warning about the times in which we are living, or even what was coming up on Jamaica? You know, that's a rhetorical question, but you get the idea, because there are a lot of information. I see some folks making comments as if they didn't hear about the hurricane that was offshore. Now, these are people who are making YouTube videos, but yet they're acting as if they're in the dark with regards to the hurricane that was out there. They just don't get it. And so part of the purpose of this message is to help you to understand more clearly what you and I need to do, because we need to understand these things. These are foundational. And so you and I know we don't have to worry in terms of, you know, fatalities and so on, because God has promised to be with us. Remember Matthew the 28th chapter verse 20, I will be with you to the end. So he's going to be with us. But the point is that we need to be cognizant of what is going on up here and be able to understand so that we can plan accordingly. You know, in Luke, the 21st chapter, there's a question asked, and I'm going to repeat that same question. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. It says, "Watch you therefore," there's a statement now, "and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So the question is, are you able to stand? Are you able to stand before the Son of Man? That's your response. You determine that. There were many people who were in the path of this hurricane who thought they could stand. They got blown over. Being able to do it and knowing that you can do it are different things. There were others who were wise, and they got out of the way. There was a lady, I looked up her age, because she's 72 years old. And she used to be a popular broadcaster on the radio in Jamaica. Just happened to see a YouTube video of her this morning. And she was talking about how she prepared herself and her awnings, you know, those little thing you extend from your house towards to keep the sun away, so to speak, and sometimes the rain, but more sun. She had those there, and so she didn't want to have anything that the wind could remove easily. So she asked her neighbor to come over and remove them for her, and they did. And of course, she put them up. Her house is fine now, but my point was that she says, by the way, I don't have any power, but it doesn't bother me because the power company can only do so much. So many people are without power. Now, I hear a lot of people, because they talk as if they want, every, you know, we need this now. We can't take this. Well, did you make any preparation? See, that's what this rhetorical question is asking, you know. Are you able to stand? Because Jesus asked, you know, Jesus, he was pointing out that unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. So the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that every one of us should make sure, you know, you have your buttons that press this thing to make sure it stay on. Well, we should have the one that says repent. That should always stay on. We are constantly repenting. Would a just God ask us to pray that we could be accounted worthy to escape these things if we couldn't? Obviously we can. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but that is the case. And when you study the Bible some more, you realize that just a little repentance will get you a long way with the Lord. You know, you and I, whether we like it or not, are building a type of building, so to speak. We are all builders, whether we want to admit it or not. And we're building a life just like a type of building. And it's up to us now to build one that's going to last. Every one of us, all of us, are building. And how should we build, or where should we build? And with what should we build? Jesus has something to say on this subject. I want to turn to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Because we're all builders, whether we like it or not. We may not want to classify ourselves that way, but we are all building. Some are better builders than others. Some are really playing the fool. But the point is, we're all builders. So in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 24. It says, therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine, you can go back to the previous verses to find out what the sayings are. But whoever go hear the sayings of mine and do them. So you hear and you do something about it. I will liken that person, or liken him, unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Notice he just went straight to the point. How are you supposed to be building up on a rock? Now, you probably know the true rock is Jesus Christ. But the point here is, rock represents something that is solid. Are you building on a rock? Are you building on the rock? Or you don't want to admit that you're building. Everyone, whether we like it or not, are building. And we are the ones who determine how and where and even why we build. It goes on to say, the rain descended and the floods came. Not necessarily like Melissa, but there is rain. And the winds blow and beat up on that house, and it fell. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. He put it on solid ground. And everyone that hear it, these sayings of mine, and do them not, shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. What happened to the sand? The water come and wash it away. So the house gonna collapse. And it says it's gonna be a really big collapse. A lot of folks in Jamaica built upon false foundation, inadequate foundation, And rather than accept the fact that they messed up and come to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness, they think, well, you know, we can handle it. That's not very wise. Life after burial demands that we repent. Let's continue. We must abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You and I must abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know that's available to us? Let's look at Psalm number 91. I want us to begin to see some things here. Psalm number 91. Because God, not only does He make a recommendation, He tells us clearly how we should do if we are willing to listen to Him. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Let's pause right there and think about that first verse. This is not for everybody. This is for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Secret means that it's not revealed to everybody that easy. So he that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. The person who is relying on God and is dwelling in that secret place, that's their declaration. That's their viewpoint. That's their point of view, so to speak. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. How many people are saying that? How many people really believe that? You'll talk to folks about, do you read the Bible? Well, I'm not like that. They have some excuse. What about all these people who just refuse to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, they got time now. The question is, will they do it? Verse 3 says, "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." So He's giving us some analogy here. You're going to be delivered. "He shall cover you," verse 4, "with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." What are you relying on? What do you use to back you up? His truth. That's what's holding you together. Verse 5 says, "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day." Notice He's giving us now some examples of catastrophic situation. "Nor for the pestilence," verse 6, "that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday." The destruction that came upon Jamaica came just a little after noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. He's saying the person who's relying on Him, that is going to be the case. That is going to be the case. So verse 7 says, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Folks, listen. That's a very big promise. It's a very big promise. It's a very big promise that God is making. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and yet you survive? Man, that's awesome. "Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked." What is going to happen to the wicked? They're going to get punished. No. He didn't say they're going to get away. No. You're going to get protected because you have made Him your shield and buckler. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." When you put yourself in a position where he is your fortress, he will protect you. Until then, you're at the mercies of the world. They're at the mercy of the elements of the world. Because because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your refuge, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, because you have done this. Now, folks, listen. I don't think people realize the seriousness of what times we're living in. We have to make some quality decisions. We can kid ourselves all we want. We can pretend all we want. We can act like we don't even care. But because they have done this, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. What about that 85-year-old lady that was sleeping in her room in a boarded house right down at the border between St. Elizabeth and Westmoreland? She's sleeping during this hurricane where people are saying the wind is like a freight train, but somehow she fell asleep. And she was asleep even when the roof was taken off. Guess what? She didn't get touched one bit. No. She didn't have a concrete house. She had a boarded house. And I looked at the board. They're not that young either. They're old. And I'm saying she get protected. Her complaint was her Bible got wet. It was left open. And the rain fell inside there, but they're going to put it in the sun, they said, to make it get dry. And of course, you're going to continue reading her Bible. 85 years old. Well, what did this happen? Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. Notice that now? Because you have made him your refuge, he's going to put angels in charge of protecting you. I don't think a lot of people understand this. Not too many understand this. Continue along that line, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 12 said, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, they give you protection. That's part of the protection God is going to make available for those who make him their refuge. Those who are repenting and decide to walk the road of repentance, life after burial will lead straight to the kingdom. That's the bottom line. Melissa, in this case, yeah, I misspoke. I said it so many times before, but actually I meant Melissa, life of the Melissa. Let's continue a little further, ladies and gentlemen, and see some assurance that God has given us. See, in times like this, ladies and gentlemen, we need assurance. And where do we get it from? The Bible. In the book of Galatians, God has written some things here that you and I need to be mindful of. So the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter. I want us to turn to it, and I'm going to make a statement, but then we're going to go back and read some things. It says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What did they receive? The adoption of sons. God has adopted you. You know, let's back up. The Jewish teaching about adoption is that once you adopt somebody, you cannot disinherit them. Yes, you can disinherit your natural children, but not the person you adopt. That was the custom. Now let's go back to verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he's not different from a servant, although he's Lord of all, he's an heir. But he's on the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So he's there now learning the ropes and how to conduct himself and so on. Even so, when we, that's you and I, were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. A lot of people were under the bondage of the elements of the world. In fact, a lot more people are still under the bondage of the elements of this world. That's why things happen like that in Jamaica. They're under bondage. They don't know it, but that's the case. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, let's back up. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 2. But as under the tutors, they are not kings and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, when the right time come, we would say, God sent his son made of a woman, made under the law, under similar circumstances. And verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law. That's for you and I. We were redeemed by Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are now adopted sons. Son there is neuter gender, means both male and female. Continue verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, God give you his spirit. So now you have the authentic authority to call up on him and call him Father or Daddy. Wherefore, you are no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. And he goes on to tell you more about it in the next chapter. But the point here, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that we, that's you and I, we're not orphans. We're not. We're servants of the Most High God, and he really, now we're now what? Children of God. What does that mean? It gives us a lot of privileges, gives us a lot of rights. We have access to the throne. We have access to a lot of things. And so we need to be mindful of this, ladies and gentlemen. You and I have this extended to us. And life after burial has made it possible then for us to enjoy these things. Let's take it a step further. Now I want us to study all of what we have covered so far, and especially the prophecies, because as I said before, they tell us in advance what is going to happen. And so the point is that you then need to be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. You need to know which way things are going to go. Well, the prophecy already documents these, and when you understand it, then you will understand which way things are going to flow. All right? Now, the prophecies are unfolding, ladies and gentlemen, rapidly. And you and I don't have time to research these when events are happening. For example, that's not the time to fast and pray when the hurricane is, coming into town in the next few seconds. You don't have time then. You should have been aware of the hurricane before. You need to understand the prophecy about these natural disasters that are going to take place. You need to be prepared and have a plan in motion, as opposed to now just now getting ready to go try to read upon it and try to fast. You don't have enough time. You're going to get run over. You're going to end up lost. You're going to lose. So I'm saying to you, we need to study these things beforehand. Like starting when? If you haven't started yet, today. I wouldn't make another day go by without me studying these things. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, Jesus gave us a list of things that are going to happen in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So in Matthew chapter 24, he had just talked about these, and he went on to elaborate some more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 again and look at some things that the Lord was trying to point out to us. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. It says, let's pick up verse 36. As of the day and the hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So nobody, no person really know the actual time a lot of these events are going to take place. They can come close, but they don't know it. Only the Father knows that. So verse 37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So as it was in Noah's days. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You can go back and look at it and read the whole story, starting with Genesis chapter 6 all the way to 10, get the full gist of it, actually 9. But the point here is that I want you to understand it, so get the whole thing. And it tells you, now who closed the ark door? The Lord did. For 120 years, this man is preaching and people just there, you know, acting like he doesn't exist. A lot of people are doing the same thing to us today. A lot of events are being unfolded before us, and rather than paying attention, folks are making excuses. And I'm saying to you, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Or we could look at it a different way. Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17 gives us another viewpoint, because we just saw, as it was in the days of Noah. What happened in Noah's days? Well, he was there busy telling the people that trouble is coming, Melissa is coming, trouble is coming. People wouldn't listen. When he go in the ark and then the flood come and take them all away, was he right? Sure he was right. But folks, you know, sometimes it takes a lot to wake some people up. Well, in Luke, the 17th chapter, let me see, this is number. Because again, what am I saying? The key is what? Repentance. Luke chapter 17, verse 28 says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. They didn't see what they were doing was wrong. They so way off base, they didn't realize the whole society has got corrupted, and God had decided he's going to destroy the place. Now here it is, Noah, which is the job of people like us. We are supposed to be intercessors, so we were praying for the folks down in Jamaica. Well, Noah was there praying also for Sodom, and he said, Lord, if you find so many people there, you know, spare the people. And he was there negotiating with God. And the Lord said, finally, all right, if I see any, I must. And he couldn't find none. Listen. Let's read this again. But the same day, verse 29, Luke 17, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Fire and brimstone. By the way, those brimstones, some of them are still over there now. You can go over there and get them. I've seen copies of photographs of them. I've seen people went and analyze it. They're telling us it's filled with sodium pyrosulfite. This is over there in, between Israel and Moab, Jordan. And so the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that It, you know, it burns, because that burns very, very high, higher than acetylene. But my point is this, because acetylene, by the way, is the gas that they use to, you know, if you're trying to melt metal or cut it, you use that. Well, it burns hotter than that. And so what I am saying is, you know, Lot left, and of course they got judgment fell upon them that same day. Well, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are learning the suddenness of these things. That's why I say you have to prepare before time. You have to prepare both your life spiritually. You have to understand things how, you know, supposed to work prophetically. But in the physical, you have to do your preparation. You can't wait the last minute. This lady was there complaining that they need to open up the store so she can buy stuff. Well, at least you have money. But the point is that you should have prepared this stuff before. You were being told before. You were being told. A tornado comes suddenly. You only have a few minutes to prepare. But a hurricane is really sometimes 100 times worse than a tornado, because you got all that time. But when it comes, it stays that time too. So you know, told before, be prepared, day 2, day 3, day 4, and so on. And folks don't listen. They don't always listen. They have their own viewpoint on how they're going to run stuff, and consequently they suffer. All of these are what? Sudden. Well, you don't have to worry about that suddenness if you're following the Lord, because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and therefore as a result, then you're going to yield, and you're going to pay attention to the warnings that are coming. You know, the storm, you go back and look at the track. It came, here it is, it was coming like kind of west, northwest. And then it got to this certain place, and it's as if the storm was trying to make up its mind. What, should I continue straight on, or should I just go attack these people? Well, I don't know all what transpired here. But I do know that there were some people who were warned sometime in the past, and they yielded, and the end result was that God spared them. We're going to come to that in just a few minutes. But I'm saying, I've observed the pausing right there. And the country and the people had time to do something about it. There was a YouTube video again with this lady. They were talking about, how did you manage under these conditions? And she said, we prayed. The nurses, they prayed. They said we couldn't leave the sick people. They said they were nurses at the hospital. The doors were actually, windows and everything gone. And they were right there, and God heard their prayers because they got protected. They didn't lose anybody, even though the place was torn up. And so my point is that they prayed. Well, how come these other people had prayed before? We could avert a lot of these things. People know somehow, they have this excuse, you know, well, what's going to be, it will be, you misunderstand how things work. The storm was asking the question. Look at Jonah chapter 9. Let's go to the book of Jonah, the 9th chapter. Chapter 2 rather, and verse 9. The book of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Because you see, a lot of folks need to understand the nature of God and how he operates. A lot of folks don't get the full gist of it, and sometimes people have excuses as to, well, why they can't receive. Well, in chapter 2, he says, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah the second time. You know, the first time he ran away and tried to escape, and he got a free fish ride back down to Nineveh. Well, that fish burped him out, and he got up and he come to his senses. So the word of the Lord came to him again and said, no, Jonah, I want you to do so. And so this time he didn't try to run away. He understood. He learned his lesson. Arise and go unto Nineveh, it says, great city, and preach unto it, and preach that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went, unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was what? An exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. What does that mean? Takes 3 days to cross the city. So here it is, he's coming into the city, and so the Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So here it is now. He heard from God, 40 days and it's going to be over. Well, the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard this and they said, man, wait a minute now. This is serious. So they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is their way of saying, we're sorry, we're really sorry. We're serious about being, you know, changing our ways. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose up and he took off his throne and his crown and stuff like that. And he said, hey, listen, we are all, no, not even animals going to eat. Everybody going to fast. Could we have done that in Jamaica? Yes, we could have. We could have. In times past, they did. We could have, but they didn't. So the word came to the king, and he ordered this thing, and the people did it. So let man, neither man nor beast, be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. In other words, repent. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He's asking the question. He said, you know, let's go ahead and do it. You know, God may just give us a break. And God saw their works. That's what it says next verse, verse 10, chapter 3 of book of Jonah. God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. He did it not. There's life after the burial, ladies and gentlemen. There are times when we have these circumstances. We need to realize now that we must repent. And we should have always been that attitude of repentance. But in this particular case, when it comes to their attention, they turn. You can read more examples where God says he will do so. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're all familiar with it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us what we can do also. Verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. There's the solution right there. That's the order. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what they could have done in Jamaica. That's what we can do right here in America. Because more trouble is coming. Matthew chapter 24 verse 8 says, these are the beginning of sorrows. So that means more is coming. Let's pray that more people hear this message and look to God and separate themselves from this world. We all need to repent. God is so merciful. He's giving us a way out, folks, because destruction is coming. Now, Revelation, the 21st chapter, give us some more insight as to the nature of God and what he's doing and how he's going to do things down the road. So Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 says, he that covereth, he overcometh, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. God is speaking. He said, those who overcome, they're going to inherit all things. But the fearful, the unwise, fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars are going to have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, just like it did back at that time in Sodom. They're going to have their part. we have to make sure we do what? Repent, stay in a mode, full mode of repentance. I am saying this can be our lot. This can be our reward. He goes on to explain some more, and I just want to make sure we get this, you know, thing here, because I want you to understand fully. Life after burial is one of what? Repentance. We all need to be repenting, okay? Melissa, thank you. A final word, ladies and gentlemen, for our walk. Because you must include these things. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. I'll turn it to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It goes on to say, starting in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. And the idea is that be generous, you know, and don't make circumstances cause you to be frozen in your tracks, so to speak. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know all the details, how things are going to work out, but go ahead and be generous and be fruitful, be industrious. That's the whole point. So verse 6 says, in the morning, sow your seed. What does this mean? It means you're going to have an attitude of you going forward. You're going to get things done. So he said, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withdraw your hand. In other words, no, withhold your hand. For you know not what shall prosper, and either this or that, or whatever, they both shall be alike. In other words, you don't know how everything's going to turn out. So be purposeful, but productive. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for thine eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there shall be many. All that come is vanity. Now notice this. Now that statement is really in depth, and you have to listen to it. I mean, read it properly, and sometimes you get a different translation and everything there. He's saying, even if you live a long time, you're going to see some things. You're going to see some challenging circumstances. So the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that what? We're going to make sure that we continue in a state of repentance. Remember I said, there are going to be some tough challenge situations. You have to make decisions along that line. And so the point here is for us to be always being repentant, always be prepared. Now, chapter 12 of the same chapter of this same book, Ecclesiastes, verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near. So when you're young, you think people would pay attention and get hold of it. When you're young, make sure you start off as soon as you hear the word. Don't wait. Now, we have a generation that is very proud, very haughty, very arrogant. And so they are, you know, well, we don't have to. Well, we got time. No, you don't. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Just in case anybody have any doubt, this is where it's going to end up. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Are we doing it? Do we really believe in keeping the Ten Commandments or even the Sabbath? Do we really believe it? You can tell a lot of people don't. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. God's going to bring everything to judgment. Now, I want to remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible teaches that judgment is going on right now for the church. Judgment begins at the church of God. Not everybody understands this, but that is the case. And so you and I then need to understand that If we serve a living God, we're going to live for Him. We serve a just God. He is not willing that any should perish. He's going to go through it by the book, so to speak. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and pick it up in verse, 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. I say unto them, as I live, says the Lord. This is a declaration, God, the same God who cannot lie, the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here is what He said at one point in the past, therefore it's valid for today. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is another expression. Why should you die before your time? So the point here, ladies and gentlemen, he's telling us now, listen, he's not willing for nobody to die. So people keep talking as if, you know, because I hear this person making this comment, well, why God do this? No, God didn't do nothing to you. You are part of a fallen world, that's true. But there are others who get protected. So you don't have no excuse. You pay attention. If they won't listen, you do it by yourself. That's the bottom line. That little lady, she was so fast asleep, she didn't even know. Her grandson had to come wake her up. I don't know how she slept through that. I don't know. But the point is that she did. And she got protected. Everybody, as far as the eye can see, nearby, everywhere, except our grandson to his house, got protected. But the other ones, gone. Roof gone. Roof gone. I heard a lady on a video, she was saying, if 5% of the roof remained, that's a lot. I looked at quite a few videos, and I saw about 4 buildings with roofs. That was it. All the others, they're gone. They're gone. He has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways. He's telling us constantly. The whole idea is that we do what? Again, repent. In Jeremiah the 18th chapter, he gives us additional information along this line, just in case we miss it. 18th chapter and verse 12. Let me see. Jeremiah chapter 18, yes, and verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we'll walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. No, that's verse 8. That's verse 8. I made a typo there. This is Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8. If the nation, or let's start with verse 7. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up and to pull it down, or to destroy it. If he say anything, if he say, all right, listen, let the hurricane go, and the demons there, you know, because the angels have to allow it. And so he allow it. If that nation, or against whom I have proclaimed that hurricane, or turn from their evil, if they turn, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That's why I'm saying the people could have do more. The people on the ground, they have the greatest stake. I heard this gentleman, he was an announcer down in Florida. He was on live television, and he almost passed out when he saw what was happening down there. People, you know, he's not down there, but he feels it for the people. I am saying to you, life of the Melissa can be one where you and I walk with the Lord, because it's a life of repentance. That's what the lesson with of all of this, you know, we should do what? Repent. So the question then, ladies and gentlemen, since life of the Melissa is one that requires us to repent, what's your decision? What are you going to do? Are you going to make some redoubled efforts? You know, the Bible teaches that judgment begins at the house of God. It's going on right now. And if it happened to them, how much more those who don't pay attention? If it is happening to those people, that little old lady who probably, I don't know what she can lift, But her roof is gone. She didn't seem too concerned. There are other people were like losing their mind. My TV's gone. I'm not thinking TV. That's what you're worried about at times like this? My TV is gone. School kids can't get school uniforms. School not going to be home. That's what you're worried about? People need to repent. They need to repent, don't they? Life of the Melissa, ladies and gentlemen, we have to all make up our mind. We all are going to make sure we pursue even more in-depthly than before a life of repentance. Only you can make that decision. Nobody else can make it for you. I've said before, there were many who thought they had it together. Many thought they had it together. But they realized it didn't turn out that way. Many thought they had it together. Now, you have a lot of folks who were just loafers. They didn't have nothing put up. But everybody's there in that same boat, aren't they? Do you think they were more evil than others? Do you think they're more evil than you? I am saying to you, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And that is the gist of the message, ladies and gentlemen. So the lesson we learn from this is that we all need to pursue a life of continual repentance. Thank you so much for listening.